right, so good morning. So we're going to take some time again today in our series, All a Part of the Plan. And as we took a look at Romans chapter 9, and then next week we start chapter 10, and we'll be moving on into chapter 11 as well. And last week we talked about the art of compassion. And we said that it is God's kindness that brings salvation. And we said that for you and I, what we can do is we can believe that God knows what he's doing, and that we can receive what's been given to us, which is his free gift of salvation through grace. And as we began our series, we started out by saying that if we wanted to really bring this all together, what is this whole series about? We said it was this. We said that God will always show us how good he is. God will always show us how good he is. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36, it says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." God's plan for humanity was rescue. It was redemption. And he used the nation of Israel to bring about Jesus Christ into the world. And through him, God brought and is continuing to bring people back to himself. And so this morning, I wanted to ask you if you're familiar with this picture that we're going to put up on the board, on the screen. Remember this one? How many of you older folks remember this computer? Yeah. I remember I was just telling Ron Bierma that in college, I had to take typing before I could take computers. This is a computer, an Apple one, that was probably dates back to the late 1970s to the early 1980s. You remember those big floppy A drives? And the disc, it was awesome. Now, for you younger kids, you're going, what is that, man? Is that like a suitcase or something? Is that like TVs back in the day? But this was one of the first computers. And so I want to share a clip with you about kids reacting to this type of old computer. So take a look. Listen, brother, I lived the 1970s, and I still don't get it. But it was interesting that the reactions that these kids had to an old computer. And so this morning, that's where we want to go. We want to do a second part of the Art of Compassion. And as we look at this, what we want to understand, if you're following along in your outlines, is this, is that our faith in Christ will never cause us to fall. Our faith in Christ will never cause us to fall. Speaking of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And even in our own lives, we will reject Jesus at times, thinking that, once again, if we do the right God stuff, or if we just behave a little bit better than the next person, we'll be okay. But what we have learned throughout our series is that it is a faith that is placed in the work of Jesus Christ. And he is the one who will bring right relationship between us and God. And that was through, as we learned last week, through his grace, through his mercy, and through his compassion. So as we look here today at Romans chapter 9, Paul is concluding with a new addition to this argument about how God operates. And he speaks of faith and Jesus being the cornerstone of that faith. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's turn together to Romans chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 30 through 33. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. Beginning in verse 30, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law in the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, and as it is written, 'See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame.'" And so we see here that Paul is now beginning again to bring Jesus Christ into the conversation. And as we learned over these past several weeks together, is that what Paul is speaking of is true Israel, one that is of spiritual birth. And as he begins here in verses 30 and 31, the question he asks is, what then shall we say as chapter 9 comes to a close? Now, between chapter 9 and through chapter 10, we're going to see the cause of the rejection of Israel. And what we're seeing here also is that there are going to be now outsiders, those who are outside of the Jewish culture, and they are being brought in. And if you see, they didn't do anything. The people of God were the ones that were doing the things of God. These people wanted nothing to do with God, and yet they were going to be brought in to Israel. Paul says that the Gentiles are the ones that are going to obtain righteousness by faith. And if it were me, and I was an Israelite, I would be a little upset. And I would be like, wait a minute, I have done everything to the letter of the law. I have kept these standards. I have done everything right. And you, this outsider, you're going to allow in who's done nothing? And so when we look at this word righteousness, it's something that comes by an act of faith. Righteousness is what comes by an act of faith. This word righteousness between chapters 9, verse 30, all the way through the end of chapter 10, is used 10 times. So it's pretty important here that Paul is reiterating this over and over again. And righteousness here we see is twofold. First, we see that righteousness is by what Christ has done to make us right with God. That's what makes us righteous. When we say, yes, I profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I believe the work that he's done on the cross, the Bible tells us that we will be saved. Saved from what? We will be saved from eternal separation from God. The Bible tells us that through Jesus Christ, he brought peace between God and humankind. And that's the first when we see righteousness. The second is by how we respond. In other words, what we're saying is that we are going to live by God's ways. Righteousness, it's right living. It's not saying that we're better than anyone else. It's saying that by faith and in Christ, I am going to live God's ways. And see, when Paul speaks of the law of God, I wanted to let you know how the law of God functions. It functions first as a mirror. The law of God functions as a mirror. It's a mirror that shows us the holiness, the completeness, the perfection of God and our unrighteousness. Not only that, it serves to reveal to us our need of a Savior. Second, the law of God is a restraint against sin. God's laws weren't meant to make us have a boring life. It was to protect us because he cares for us. And finally, the law of God reminds us what is pleasing and what is offensive to him. And that is righteousness. And it comes through an act of faith. And see, the real cause for Israel's rejection was their failure to believe. It was their failure to believe. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. See, the Israelites were thinking, well, listen, if I just act better than I really am, and we do this too, don't we? Or we'll begin to perform in order to gain acceptance and approval of God or others. But what happens is when we look to God's ways push us to the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to learn next Sunday, actually, about how Jesus was the culmination of the law, how he was one that fulfilled it. And so what we see here is that by faith and by God's grace, Jesus pushes us to God's ways. So that's what it's doing. The law is saying, you can't do this on your own. In the book of James, the writer says that if you've broken one of God's laws, you've broken them all. And so what he wants us to understand is that the law is going to push you to Jesus. And Jesus is going to push you to God's ways. And what's beautiful about this is that God is on our side. He is faithful. He has our back. Even Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Nothing can separate us from his love. And so when we talk about this idea of righteousness by faith, we come to the place where we say it's not about being good. It's about being godly. And when it's about living a godly life, I understand that I wasn't good enough. But God showed me that there was a Savior who said you were so worth it. And it's by faith that this will work. And I will never leave your side. I will never turn my back on you because you are mine. Our faith in Christ counts. And when we understand that, we will never be disappointed. And so Paul began by talking about a righteousness that is by faith, not by works. The second is that Paul begins to speak of the stumbling stone. And as we've already alluded to, the stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. See, for the Jews, their goal was admirable in honoring God. It was admirable. But here's what happened. They became more obedient to the law than to God himself. They were about, again, crossing the T's and dotting the I's and doing every single one correct. And there was hundreds of them. And that's what they were about. And yet, God was saying again, my ways are to protect you. My ways, as we learned last week, is to show others what a holy nation looks like. If they want to see a person of God, they see you. And God was saying, I'm about the relationship. And I'm putting these boundaries in place for your good. And so, here's the thing. What they missed in the Old Testament was that the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus and salvation through him. When we speak of a stone, we're talking about a cornerstone. And if you're familiar with a cornerstone, if you put that up, Nathan, a cornerstone is a stone that will hold and join two walls together. Or it will complete a curve in a building. And if you take that cornerstone out, then you're having problems. That building's not going to sustain itself. And this cornerstone is the most important stone in the building. And in the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 118, verse 22, it says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." You see, for Israel, God was the rock that could provide Israel with a place of safety, a place of refuge. And many Jews did not accept God's offer of security and forgiveness, because their expectations of a Messiah was way different than that God had offered. See, again, for a Jew, a Messiah was a conqueror, was a warrior, was one that was going to come and bring the kingdom of God militarily, was going to be strong, and politically it was going to overthrow. And that's in their mindset. But that's not what God offered, did he? He was talking about eternal life, a kingdom of God that would last forever. And see, in this passage in Psalm 118, this stone was thought to have no value at all. But it became the most important stone in the building. Jesus himself spoke about this in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" It's all a work of God. That's what the good news of Jesus Christ is all about. It's twofold. For you and I today, when we hear the name Jesus Christ, we will either receive it or we will reject it. That's why it's twofold. And if we receive the person of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, we will never be put to shame, and he will never embarrass us. So our faith in Christ will never cause us to fall. Will we have difficult days? Will we have hard seasons? Absolutely. Will things not go the way that we want them? You're right. But what we can see here, it's our faith in Christ that makes it possible to live for him in a world that's broken, in a world that is lost, in a world that says we don't need anyone to rule our lives. So when we speak of our faith in Christ will never cause us to fall, I want to talk for a few moments on how to stand strong and stand tall. To stand strong and stand tall. When we know that Jesus Christ is the one that holds us together, let's look at how we can make that a reality. And the first is this, is that we allow our faith to motivate our lives. We allow our faith to motivate our life. Now, I don't know about you, but there are probably many things, if you think about it, that motivate you. Right? So your job, if you knew that you could be promoted to a higher position, you would work maybe some more hours, you would put in the sweat equity, you would work weekends if needed, because you know that there's an end goal here, and that motivates you. And students, as you're finishing out your school year, you're motivated to receive good grades, right? Because you want to move to the next grade. Or even with our families, I've heard people say, I would do anything for my kids. I would do anything for my family. And those are things that motivate us, aren't there? There may be others that you're thinking of, but there are a lot of things that motivate us. But what if we began to take our faith and allow it to motivate our lives? What would be different? What would be changing in our hearts? What actions would begin to be different? There's a gentleman by the name of Branch Rickey. I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he was the general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers back in the 1940s. And Branch Rickey signed Jackie Robinson to a contract to play for the Brooklyn Dodgers. He was the first one to do it. And when Branch Rickey was signing him, he said, "This is the greatest day in baseball history." And as you see from them, Branch Rickey was not motivated for any, like, making himself big or great, but he knew it was the right thing to do. And Branch Rickey once said, and I tie this in with motivation, he said, "If things don't come easy, there is not a premium on effort. There should be joy in the chase, zest in the pursuit." That sounds very familiar to our own lives as followers of Jesus. See, you and I can begin to change the way we think. And we can say, my faith will motivate my life. And we can begin to see things the way God sees things. And how do we do that? Simply by getting in his word. It's through prayer. It's getting connected into your community of faith. But really, we have to begin by asking the question, does how I live match what I believe? Does how I live match what I believe? And I had to ask that question myself. But if you can begin to take this week and begin to reflect upon that, and you begin to say, no, you know what, there are some areas that yes, but there are some that no. I want to encourage us to, from there, take it one day at a time. Take it one day at a time. And also, don't compare yourself to others' progress. Well, I'm not as far as this person. No, worry about you. Focus on what God wants for you. Look to him as your example. And maybe even ask others to join you and to support you. Because we don't have to do this alone. We're a community. We're not an isolated island. And so when you and I allow our faith to motivate our lives, we will begin a process of becoming more and more like Christ. So that's one way that we stand strong and we stand tall. The second is this, is that we see the worth in Christ alone. We see the worth in Christ alone. Several years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to a very fancy restaurant in Center City, and it's called the Capitol Grill. And the Capitol Grill is a really swanky place, like for this guy, I'm just saying. And but we were fortunate to be gifted a gift card to go there. And so as we went, we walked in and we're going, wow, this is going to be an experience. You know, the atmosphere was great, and they sat us down at our table, and we opened up the menus, and we were like, wow, $42. That was just for steak. And we said, oh, okay, so we'll order our steaks. And they're like, no, 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 everything else is a la carte. Oh, okay. We don't get out much. So we ordered, and it was an amazing time. Again, the atmosphere, the experience of being there. And then the bill came. And so I looked at Tina, and I said, it's going to be a little bit more than what we were gifted. She goes, well, how much more? About $60. She's like, really? I was like, yeah, but wasn't it worth it? And she's like, yeah, that was pretty cool. And so not only that, I got to see, if you're an ESPN person, Stephen A. Smith was there with his family. And I was like, that's cool. There's Stephen A. Smith. She's like, who? I'm like, never mind. And but we left the restaurant and we took the train home. But my point is this, is that it was worth it. It was worth the extra money. It was worth going out there. It was worth it because someone gave us a gift. And see, for you and I, what is worth it when it comes to following Christ? Would we be willing to give up what cost us the most? Would we be willing to say yes to follow him when everyone else is saying no? Would we be willing to step away from things that we know does not honor him? And so for you and I, Pastor John Piper once said this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with him. God is most glorified in us. His greatness will just beam out of us when we are most satisfied with him. When we say, yes, following you is worth it. See, for me, I'm learning more and more in my life that I just didn't need a Savior, but I needed a Lord to rule my heart and my life. And so for you and I, when we see the worth in Christ alone, let's be people who look beyond the cross. And here's what I mean by that. We look to the cross that brought salvation, but we ask this question. Do I see the significance of what Christ has done for me? Do I see the significance of what he has done for me? Because I can tell you, yeah, Capitol Grill's a great place in Center City, but if I never went there, there's really no significance to it. But it really made a big difference when I told you that, man, it was worth the money, the food was amazing, saw Stephen A. Smith, rode the train in. It's a different experience. And that's what we need to understand. And if we can begin to wrap our minds around, yes, there is significance into what Christ has done to bring people back to himself. Let's start from there. And let's begin to assess who Jesus is in our lives. And let's do this. Let's take small steps of faith. God's not asking us to be all put together in one quick swoop. He said, I'll be the one that changes and transforms your heart and your life. And finally, let's look at areas of our lives where we can express gratitude. Because we were great, very grateful that we got to eat there. And so when we see the worth in Christ alone, we can live in the truth that Christ is enough for us. So our faith in Christ will never cause us to fall. You and I can be people who stand strong and stand tall. I have another clip I'd like to show you. This was put together by Focus on the Family. And the question is simply this: who is Jesus? And once we're done watching that clip, we'll come back together and close. So take a look. So really, each Sunday that we come here, that's what it really boils down to. who is Jesus going to be to you? The great writer C.S. Lewis once said, Jesus is either liar, he's lunatic, or he's Lord. And today, for you and I, we have been told that our faith, not just faith in something, faith in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, when our faith is in him, we won't fall. And for some of us today, that stone, that cornerstone, may be one for you that is one of hindrance, one that's a barrier, one that you're repulsed by the fact that there's really someone who's going to tell me how to live my life. Or you may be someone here today that says, it's Christ alone. He is enough for me. He will be the foundation of my life. He will be the center of my marriage, the center of my relationships, how I interact with others. When trouble comes my way, I'm going to look to him because he is Lord of my life. Let anything come my way because I know that he is alive. He's living in me. Let's continue to live in that truth. I got, as Dom mentioned earlier, you never know what call you're going to get. And so I got a call or got an email, and that one of the students that I used to be a part of here at the Zone and continued to meet with him after he graduated from high school, his life ended this past weekend. And they're not sure how it went down, drug-related, but I thought about that, and I'm like, man, there's hope. That's not going to fill your life. Going after all the money is not going to fill your life. Trying to gain approval is not going to fill your life. But it's Christ is enough for me. And I hope and pray that he will be enough for you. Psalm 62, verse 5 and 6 say this. I find rest in God. Only he gives me hope. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defender, and I will not be defeated. Our faith in Christ will never cause us to fall. Let us be people who allow our faith to motivate our lives. Let us be people who see the worth in Christ alone, the one who our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' sacrifice, his blood, and his righteousness. God, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we come and confess that there are times where we turn away from you, where we believe that we know what's best. But Lord, we see here in your word that all the things that we can do and all the things that we can get worked up about, you remind us that it's by faith in your Son. Clearly, the good news is found in you. I pray today that whatever we are what we brought today, that we would lay it at your feet, that we would say, you're enough. Whatever I'm about to face, whatever has haunted me from the past, whatever I am currently dealing with, you're enough. May I just quit trying to be better than what I really am? Would you help us not try to seek approval with wrong motives, but to look to you for the one who gave it all, who gives us life? You are our cornerstone, and it's in you that we want to place our hope and trust. And all God's people said,